Let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Guide us by your word and spirit this day, so that we may gain wisdom from the scriptures and be moved to follow Jesus more closely, for he is your living word. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and it's on page 1824 in your pew Bible. I'm going to go off script here for a minute. As a teenager in youth group, we studied the put-ons and the put-offs of Paul. And this is one of the put-ons. And I would really love for you to listen, take it to the heart, and do it while we're reading it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of will in the heavenly realms, evil in the heavenly realms. Apparently, I can't read today either. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is the word of the Lord.
So the passage that we're going to be looking at today has everything to do with living in God's presence and delighting in God's presence. So the reason that that passage was read before is because that's an awareness, living with an awareness, and before we go out each day, we are so aware that we are living in God's presence that we put on the full armor of God because we know that the reality that we live in is a reality that is, we are at war. So these two passages talk to each other for that purpose. So as you think about, why did we read that before we're reading this one? Well, it's because somebody who lives mindful that they are always in the presence of God and living in a spiritual world has to get their armor on before they go out. And this passage that we're going to read today, Psalm 84, is about that moment when their eyes are opened and they see the truth that is before them. So, we're going to try something. If you are able and if you feel like you can right now, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading Psalm 84 together, and then I'll invite you to sit down. And we do that as just a way of saying, body, I'm connected to my soul, and I know that something different is happening right now. So we're just informing our bodies to worship together in a different way as we hear God's word. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, and now you can switch. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may be seated. You know, I wasn't actually anticipating that you were going to read with me, but I love that you did. That was so wonderful. And it reminds us that we're a part of a body. Often when I sing songs in worship, I turn them into we instead of I, just as a reminder when we're singing, we come to worship, we worship you, that we're doing this together. So thank you for reading with me. Well, most of us consider ourselves privileged when we experience even a small handful of moments in this life that could really only be described as sacred. These are the moments when it feels like we are witnessing the veil between heaven and earth, this life and the life to come, shifting, and it becomes paper thin, and what is happening in front of us is nothing less than holy. Some call these moments liminal space, and if you haven't heard that term, the meaning of liminal space is a threshold, a transition point between two spaces, the merging of heaven and earth. So for me, I have experienced a liminal space, those sacred moments, when my children were born. With each child that we welcomed, there was a very distinct sense that the ground on which we stood, or in my case, the table on which I lie, was holy ground. Though we, Dustin and I, couldn't necessarily describe why or how it felt sacred, we knew what we were experiencing was different and set apart. Something about that time and that space was sacred, was holy. I remember feeling this overwhelming sense of peace as they laid each child in my arms, and I was able to just know that surely the Lord is in this place. I also had a very strong sense of that same feeling of standing on a threshold of sorts during the last day of my father-in-law's life. There was something that was very holy, a sensation that I could not put into words, something that really we couldn't name, pinpoint, or articulate, but I felt with every fiber of my being that we were in the presence of God. And I think that happens when we have the privilege of walking alongside of, as we welcome a human life into the world and as we walk a human life to the next stage of life, to glory. I think something sacred happens, something holy happens, where that veil is so thin and we just get this sense, oh, I'm not alone right now, am I? Something different is happening here. Surely the Lord is in this place. And when the Lord is in this place, and I would really encourage each of us, when you go home, try and pinpoint what those moments have been in your own life, because I guarantee if we have been paying attention, even just a tiny bit, they have happened for each one of us. There have been these moments in life where they feel thick, where they feel weighty and powerful, and we can't put words to it, but we just know that we are in the presence of something different. But when we are in the presence of God, when there is the sacred ground on which we're standing, there's this sense of unconditional love. There's a sense of safety, security, peace, shalom, wholeness, healing. And we are stunned into silence, or we're just speechless. But we just know. C.S. Lewis did a masterful job with describing these kinds of liminal spaces that we encounter in life when he invited us into the land of Narnia. Throughout the Chronicles of Narnia, he illustrated what it looks like when we catch a glimpse of the fullness of what will be, of what we're made for, of what exists now but is not yet. In his book, The Last Battle, he beautifully articulated the recognition of the sacred in the midst of the ordinary as he likened the old Narnia, which is earth, to the new Narnia, which is heaven. So I'm going to read you this. It's a long quote, so I have it up on the screens too if you're more of a visual learner, but here's what he said. It is as hard to explain how this sunlit land was different from the old Narnia as it would be to tell you how the fruits of that country taste. Perhaps you'll get some idea of it if you think like this. You may have been in a room in which there was a window that looked out on a lovely bay of the sea or a green valley that wound away among mountains. And in the wall of that room, opposite of the window, there may have been a looking glass. And as you turned away from the window, you suddenly caught sight of that sea or that valley all over again in the looking glass. And the sea in the mirror or the valley in the mirror were in one sense just the same as the real ones, yet at the same time, they were somehow different, deeper, more wonderful, more like the places in a story you have never heard before but very much want to know. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed, and then he cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." The reason why we loved the old Narnia is that sometimes it looked a little like this. Psalm 84 is a song sung much like the words proclaimed by the unicorn in the last battle. It's a prayer of longing. It's a recognition of the real country, the longing that we have for the land that we've been looking for all our lives. Longing to be near the one who goes by the name of love and peace and joy. Psalm 84 gives voice to the truth that the reason we loved this life at all is because sometimes it looked a little bit like that one. Psalm 84 is a temple song, and it celebrates God's presence with us, the faith community. So it's appropriate that we set it together, even though I didn't plan that. I love when God just steps in the way and has us say it together. This is a communal song. So when in verse 1 it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place," in the Hebrew, it says, it uses the word, instead of dwelling place, it uses the word tabernacle. So tabernacle, if you remember, was the early, to the early Jews, was the place where heaven and earth met. It was that liminal space. So how lovely is that space, that thin veil, that place where heaven and earth meet, your tabernacle, the place where I get to be with you, and I know I'm standing on holy ground. That is essentially what that opening line is saying. So when the psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place," I love to do the Kelly rephrase, but this is what I would say. God, when I encounter you in this life, I never want to leave. There is nowhere else I want to be than standing on this holy ground in your loving presence. So that's the cry of that psalm. We have spent the summer, and this is our last week of praying the Psalms. We're going to move into a different sermon series, but we have spent the summer praying the Psalms and paying attention to what do these Psalms, how do they give voice to our prayers? When we don't have words to pray, when we run out of things to say to God, or maybe when we just don't have words. the Psalms can be our prayers. So this psalm teaches us a little bit about God, and there are three things. I have them. This is so not like me to do like a three-point sermon, but I'm doing it today. So the three-point sermon is going to be that according to Psalm 84, those who dwell in the presence of the Lord are satisfied, strengthened, and saved. So where did I come up with that? In other words, God satisfies our needs, strengthens us for our journeys, and saves us because we cannot save ourselves. So satisfied, let's start with that one. And I think I have a scripture verse. There we go. The psalmist says in verse 2, so as we move from how lovely is your dwelling place, that liminal space, we move into this verse. It says, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Why does that communicate that God satisfies us? Because that all those words that are put into that one verse, that's an all-encompassing body, heart, mind, and soul kind of language. What do I mean by that? So here we go. There's, you know, I always love to talk about the original language because I think it's just, we have one word for things. And the Hebrew language has like 18 words. So when we see something in Hebrew, we're like, oh, that means soul. But really what it means is desire, passion, appetite, emotion, self. When we say heart, really in the Hebrew, it is the inner man, the mind, the will. So so much more than heart. Like, oh, I heart you. No, this is inner man. It's the whole inner workings of a person, your will, your mind. And when we say flesh, it's not just skin. It's the whole physical body, which is why I invite you to stand sometimes, just to remember that we are embodied spiritual beings. So this, why does God satisfy us? Because this one verse takes the entire human existence and points out every single part of the body, the mind, the soul, the emotion that craves God and finds deep satisfaction in God. It's not just like they're saying, I love you, Lord. It's my soul, my inner person, my mind, my will, all find satisfaction in you. My emotions, my passions, everything that makes me, me, is satisfied in God. So we pray Psalm 84 when we stand in awe of God, when we are on those holy moments, when we're laying in the hospital bed, when we are sitting with another at a hospital bed, and when we know surely the Lord is in this place, we pray Psalm 84. Or we pray Psalm 84 when we know we need to go back that direction, when we know that our souls have turned away from God and we want to be in awe of God. We don't just pray prayers when we're feeling these things. We pray prayers like this to inform our souls to act. So this is another way to inform our souls to act. Or we pray this prayer when we want God to feel closer, when God feels distant. I want to desire you, body, mind, soul, emotion, spirit, self, everything that makes me me, but I don't right now. So we pray Psalm 84. All right. Bullet point number 2. Kelly Dixon and her new form of preaching. Second, those who dwell in the presence of the Lord are strengthened for the journey. Verse 5 and 7, I think I have a slide for those, say, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Pay attention to that word. That's an important one. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So the image of pilgrimage is a very helpful one. And so accurate for our spiritual journey, right? Sometimes life just feels like we are slowly moving uphill. Sometimes it feels like our health keeps failing. I am like hobbling around today because just putting on my pajamas, I like cricked my back. So sometimes that's just life. Sometimes it feels like we're moving uphill. There's another diagnosis. There's a bad phone call. There's another disaster going on in the world. So where does our strength come from? Sometimes we just want to quit moving altogether. I love running for exercise, but I also love running because it helps me think clearly to know how to pray, and it also helps me live out my spiritual life in my body. And so because I do, the town I live in, Westland, is mostly hills. I know Phil Kidby did some construction stuff or designing in that area, and he goes, whoa, that's a lot of hills. It is a lot of hills, but I like to run. I actually don't like it, but I choose to run because it is an embodiment of what it feels like to do this spiritual life sometimes. We need strength for the journey, and sometimes I just say out loud to the Lord, I can't do this. This is too hard. I don't like when it's this hard. Where are you? So, blessed are those whose strength is in you. When we are on that pilgrimage journey, when we are moving our way up the hill and it just feels hard, we know that our strength comes from God. I liken the presence of Jesus in my pilgrimage to those signs. So when I run, sometimes there are races that I run. And often in races, people hold signs or posters. And so I put a couple in that I did a run in June that they had these all along the race route. And I love that the presence of these signs feels very much like the voice of Jesus keeping us moving. You can do hard things, Kelly. Believe that you can. I'm right here with you. I am right. You still have to run. It doesn't mean the hill's going to go away. It doesn't mean it's going to get any smaller. But you can do this. Keep going. I'm right here. So we are on a pilgrimage. And so we keep moving because God is our strength in the midst of the hard hills, in the midst of the really times when you just want to quit. So we pray Psalm 84 when we need the reminder of where our strength comes from. We pray Psalm 84 when we feel like our strength is failing, when we don't actually feel like, oh, my strength comes from you, Lord. I don't feel like my strength is coming from you. I don't feel strong at all. Pray Psalm 84. We pray Psalm 84 when we've made it through the valley of Baca and have come out the other end of the darkness and the hardship. So we pray Psalm 84 whether we're feeling it or not. And point number three, saved. Psalm 84, there's all of these words about water tucked in here. And that's kind of tucked in between that pilgrimage and valley of Baca verse. I thought that was interesting and very timely in light of a baptism that we are getting to do today. So what does water represent? We have this word, they make it a place of springs. So Valley of Baca was not a historic location. It was a symbolic location for desert wastelands. So when we make it through the dark valley, the desert wastelands, God is the one who provides the water. The autumn rain, we just had glorious rain that was grace in a season that is typically fire season. Rain and water represent new life. It represents that hope that we get to continue living. It's grace. So, as we pass through the valley of Baca, we are saved because the God who brings water is the one who saves us. We have the great privilege of surrounding our brother Dave as he is covered in the saving waters of baptism. The waters of baptism are sacred and they are holy, and they remind us that surely the Lord is in this place and always has been, long before we ever entered this space. And when we baptize, we acknowledge that God chose Dave before Dave chose God. And as we get to be witnesses of a baptism, we also get to celebrate our own baptisms. We remember our own baptisms, that God chose us, saw us, loved us before we ever even had a notion of God. And so that water is that symbol of grace. Grace and new life. They cover us and remind us that we are enveloped in God who loves us and is so holy that the very hint of God's presence takes our breath away. So we pray Psalm 84 when we realize who it is that carries us home and who it is that saves us. And we finally realize that we're in God's presence. We have these big moments, these liminal spaces in life, and baptism is one of them. But God promises throughout Scripture that he's always with us. God is always here. So sometimes we wake up just long enough to realize, surely the Lord is in this place. But really, may we proclaim today we've come home at last. This is our real country. We belong here. This is the land we've been looking for all our lives, though we never knew it till now. God is the one who saves us by the provision of water. And water is that earthly reminder of the truth that from the beginning of time, God chose us before we chose God and saved us so that we can be sent as pilgrims, continuing on in the strength that God provides. So Psalm 84, yes, it is a song that's filled with joy, but it's also a reminder that we just keep going. We are on holy ground right at this moment. The ground on which we stand is holy ground. The ground in the grocery store is holy ground. The ground in our homes is holy ground. Whether we feel it or not, the ground on which we stand is holy ground. So let's pray together, and then I will invite our friend up. God, we are so grateful that you provide strength for the journey, that you save us, that water is a symbol of you saving us. We thank you that we are safe in your arms. So God, as we prepare our hearts for this baptism, help us to remember our own baptisms. Help us to remember that it was nothing we did, nothing we said, nothing that we chose to do differently that caused you to look at us and say, oh, I choose you. I love you. I'm with you. And brother or sister, the ground on which you stand is holy ground because I'm right here. Stop us, Lord. Help us to give thanks that we are on holy ground. And to stop living so flippantly, moment to moment, like none of this matters. All of it is weighty. We exist in liminal space. So prepare our hearts, Lord. And God, when we don't have the words to pray, when we don't know how to pray for your world, or the events on the news, or the people we love, we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.